Thank you, Betty. He is worthy. Amen. He is worthy indeed, right? Amen. Well, welcome to Ed and Sherry this morning.
Chwała Panu, drogie siostry i drodzy bracia. Where's the person with the gift of interpretation of tongues? Oh, it's ukraińska mowa. I spoke to you in Polish. Yeah, a little bit different. It's a Slavic language, but it's different than Ukrainian or Russian. Russian and Ukrainian, Bulgarian, and some other languages belonging to a Slavic family, they took alphabet from the Greek. From the Greek alphabet, so it's called Cyrillic. But Poland took the alphabet from Latin, but it's also part of the Slavic family of languages. So if you didn't study Cyrillics, then you wouldn't be able to read Polish and vice versa. So, two things impressed me when I came here to this church during the Sunday school. Number one, was I realized that you guys are real theologians. I mean, I wonder what I'm doing here. You don't need a preacher. What you glean from the book of Acts, the principles you brought to the surface, the principles that we can apply every day in our lives, were terrific. I really enjoy that. And the second thing that impressed me was the fact that you are very sensitive to the physical needs of the people on the outside. That's also biblical and very important. You see, the gospel has two legs. Yeah? If you want to know about that, go to the book of James. By the way, Luther didn't like the book of James. He didn't. He called it Epistle of Straw. But that's because he didn't understand what James, the half-brother of Jesus, was trying to communicate. He was basically saying, hey, you say you have faith? Good. But so far it's a theory. Show it to me. Because you see, the faith without works is what? Dead. Interesting. So gospel of Jesus Christ has two legs, and the early Christians realized it very quickly, and that's why they were serving the widows, and those from the Jewish quarters and the Gentiles. There was no difference. At the beginning, there was a little bit of a problem, but they quickly solved it when they appointed the first deacons that were really full of the Holy Spirit. And they did a good job. My time is slipping away very quickly, and we have a communion still before us. But I would like to spend some time talking about the spiritual, about trajectory. I know it's an unusual word for the pulpit, but you will understand once I start to develop it. Do you think trajectory is important? Well, if it wasn't, how did you get here? Once we left that traffic circle over there, west of here, my wife asked this nice lady called Siri, show us the way to CCC. And she was so good. And I got her cell phone, and it was so easy to get here. Why? Because she gave us a trajectory, a way, a road leading to this place. If we have doubts about the value of trajectory, oh, we could ask so many people. We could give them the question, how important trajectory is. I would ask that question to the people that leave Cape Canaveral in a capsule And they desire is to connect with ISS, International Space Station. Hey, that's a challenge. To leave Cape Canaveral, to rise to the orbit. And not only that, but find the space station, approach it, and connect. Hey, that calls for a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge. So these guys that came, join the space shuttle, now they can go through that, open up and go through the tunnel and have a nice time with the crew that was circling the Earth for so many days now. You see, we have something similar in the book of Jonah. This is the book I'm going to invite you to. Book of Jonah is part of the collection called Minor Prophets. And the reason they are called minor is not because the prophets were shorter than others, like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, who looked like a giants. Yeah, they were giants as far as the volume, the amount of chapters that we have in the books that they have written. But they are called minor because they didn't write too much. Not much in comparison to major prophets like Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or even Daniel. All right, they wrote short books. There's one book I was looking at recently. It's called Nahum. Nahum. How many of you know that there's a book in the Bible called Nahum? Yeah, there is. And the reason I mention Nahum because it is connected to Jonah. So I am going to talk about God's trajectory given to Noah. That particular trajectory had two dimensions. One was just a physical, more specifically geographical, and the other one spiritual. And they were fused together. And then one day, God showed up on the horizon of Jonah's, his prophet, Jonah's life, and said, Jonah, this is my trajectory for you. See? You live over here, 3 miles north of Nazareth, lower Galilee. But that's not where you're going to stay. You are going to move all the way here. There's a huge city there called Nineveh. 500 miles away. Whew. That's like from Edmonton to Calgary, from Calgary back to Edmonton, and maybe back to Red Deer. And he has to conquer that distance by, I don't think there were too many modes of transportation back then. Yeah, there were camels. Yeah, he probably joined a caravan, not Dutch caravan. I drive Dutch caravan. It doesn't take me all that long to get to work. But the caravan, you know, with camels and all the luggage, he probably joined that eventually. But not initially. But let's read so we don't miss the details that are recorded here in the book of Jonah. I'm going to read only first chapter. That's enough. Whatever I want to mention from the remaining chapters, I will just simply quote. Is that okay? All right. Jonah chapter 1 verses, well, the whole chapter is not really that long. So let's remind ourselves, refresh the story that we have learned long time ago when we were still in Sunday school. In my case, that was long ago, soon after the flood. I should be here on Friday, you know. There will be some valuable teaching going on for the baby boomers. I am one of them, of course. all right, let's go to God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But, and there's a but in the Bible, you know that there's something interesting going to happen. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare. He must have been loaded, that dude. For a prophet of God, it looks like his pockets were full. I'm sure that ticket for the journey like that on a boat, pretty much full length of Mediterranean Sea. Joppa is here on the eastern shore of Mediterranean. Tarshish, a little bit west of the rock of I have a problem pronouncing that word, Gibraltar. Gibraltar. Thank you, sister. See, English is not my first language. I wish I could preach to you in my mother tongue, but that's not possible. So have patience with me and understanding. I've never went to school to study English properly. All that I have learned is I learned by listening to people and reading a lot. That's it. Okay. So he went to Tarshish to run away. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice the part of the sentence, "from the presence of the Lord," is underscored twice? Interesting. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part, go down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and fell asleep. Yeah, the little noise interrupts my sleep. But this guy is rocking like that, and he's still sleeping. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Does he? Well, let's presume for now that he does. "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord the third time. The idea of trying to run away from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to the land. These were nice people. My goodness, for people that did not know God, they were doing a lot to save Jonah's life. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its ragings. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this word and the thoughts that I will share with my brothers and sisters here this morning. May we be further enriched by the knowledge of the word, and may we use that for our own benefit in the realm of our relationship with you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Jonah is a unique book. Some of the books in the Bible are just average, like all the historical books you read, and this happened there, and this happened there, and this happened there. But this one contains some of the ideas, some of the facts that are unusual. And that gives the critics of the Bible some ammunition. And you know what they say? Well, they don't accept it as the word of God. They say that this is, well, allegory. Or that this is a fiction. Or that it is a parable. Or that it is the legend. All kinds of terms they use to discredit the information and all that is in the book of Jonah. But you know what? They forget about one thing. What do they forget about? They forget about the fact that there was a person that had a very powerful sledgehammer. And with few sentences, it broke all those arguments into shreds, into pieces. Who was that? That was Jesus. You see, Jesus had a lot of hyenas surrounding him continually. These were religious folks. Oh, their minds were pregnant with the knowledge of the Old Testament. But there was a big problem. Their heart and their mind was in the wrong place. And that's why they were always behind Jesus, asking the questions, asking for the signs. Are you truly the Son of God? This was the key. Are you the Son of God or not? And they always looked for something to trip him, to prove that he wasn't. But Jesus, in this particular situation, when they came to him and asked him for the sign, another sign, that's not the first time they came to him, he said, "All right, you faithless generation, there will be no signs given to you except one, the sign of Jonah." Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the ground. in the tomb. You see what happened here? Jesus validated the book of Jonah. He plainly underscored that it's a valid book, that it's a real book, that events happened in here actually happened. Jesus wouldn't do that if this was just a parable, allegory, or legend, or whatever else. No, he wouldn't do that. But he approved the book of Jonah. And you know what? He did it in such a way that I don't see it in any other situation in the Old Testament. Nowhere else did Jesus go and take the experience of someone and applied it directly to himself. Can you point to one? Oh yeah, the Old Testament is full of types and symbols and shadows. You know, like the shed blood of the animals. I was thinking the other day, if we were able to collect all the blood of all the sacrificial animals that were killed, how many gallons would we collect? Would that be just a little pond? Or would that be a big pond? Or would that be a lake? And you know, the value in that shed blood was limited, only ceremonial. But it had a meaning. It was pointing where? Over there. And over there, to Calvary, hallelujah. That's where the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed once for all. No repetition needed. Why? Because it was perfect. Old Testament was just a shadow of the things of the future. Hallelujah. Aren't you blessed that you're living on this side of Calvary? You have access to stuff that is real, that is perfect, because of the perfection of the sacrifice, i.e. Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Hallelujah. And not only that, when he ascends to heaven, he becomes yours and my high priest of the new covenant, who intercedes for you and me before the Father. Hallelujah. There's nothing better under the sun than biblical Christianity. Do you agree with me? Of course you do. That's why you're here. So, this is what happened. God takes, this is my sermon outline, but that's the one I'm using. Let's go back. Jonah, you were in Gath Hefer, 3 miles north of Nazareth, right here. But I want you to go over here, and I'm giving you a message. The message is very simple. You will tell the people that live in Nineveh that they will be destroyed unless they repent. I think that's not fair. You know, when I went to Bible school, we had a subject called homiletics. They told us, and you should have the introduction to your message. And once you have reached the appropriate level, you should have major point one, major point two, major point three, but don't go any further because people will fall asleep on you. So at this point, you're going to have a conclusion, and then perhaps the application of the truth that you were trying to share with the people. Now, illustration under every major point. You know, that got really complicated. Jonah was really fortunate. Only one sentence. Nineveh will be destroyed. No major points, no illustrations, just one sentence. You would think that Jonah would respond this way. Oh, there's no problem. Yeah, anybody can do that. I'm on my way. No. When God finished showing up the trajectory, spiritual trajectory for Jonah, Jonah must have gone away somewhere and sat down on the rock. If you've been in Nazareth, I had a privilege to be there. You would notice that there are a lot of rocks everywhere. When you go to Israel, you will be shocked to see how many rocks there are around. So it wasn't too hard for Jonah to find a convenient rock and sit down and think, should I go or should I stay? No, that's a song that I heard on the radio. That's not that. Should I go to Nineveh? Should I? And then his mind and his heart got flooded with reasons that he shouldn't. No, it wasn't the distance. No. It was far. We have to remember that. But it wasn't a distance. At least we don't read anything about the distance. The reasons were different. There were a number of them. There were forces kind of working on his mind, on his brains, and his heart. I studied mechanics when I was in Poland, and they taught us about how forces can work on a certain object. And in order to find out what is a final total force working on that object, you have to, well, do some calculating, and then you'll come up with the answer. Well, let us consider what sort of forces were working on Jonah's mind. Jealousy. Shallow-heartedness. Shallow-mindedness. And the worst of all was narrow nationalism. That's right. Narrow nationalism was the major force. And when all these forces were added together, as we do it in mechanics, disobedience came up to the surface. And once you have a disobedience, well, that's like a rebellion. You do your own thing. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He bought the ticket and went towards Tarshish. Over there by that rock that I mentioned, I will not try to pronounce it, west of it is, according to historians, there was some sort of a mine, coal mine. Perhaps Jonah thought that he'll find employment over there under the ground. The guy really tried to go far and under to run away from God's presence. But he forgot that God is omnipresent. That his eye will follow you no matter where you go. There's nothing hidden before him with whom we have to do. Nothing. So Jonah decides to go to Tarshish. But those forces started to work on the trajectory given to him by God, and at first this trajectory buckled and it cracked, and that's why you see Jonah going 130 degrees. I calculated because I like geometry and I like geography, and I took the protractor, and I drew the line from Nineveh to Joppa and from Joppa to Tarshish, and I figure out what the angle is, 130 degrees, and I call it 130 degrees of Jonah's disobedience. What's the angle of your disobedience? Good thing to think about. So he goes there. And then, you see, the one thing about God is that he doesn't quickly give up on people. If I were God, which I'm not, never will be, and never desire, because many reasons, but primarily because I know what happened to Lucifer. He became the devil, diaboloi, satanos, he became. These are the terms in Greek, Satan and devil. And what was I saying? How did I get here? You can tell that I'm already almost 70, right? Yeah, pretty soon I will have my 70th birthday. But God's eye followed him. And God did not give up on Jonah. He prepared, rehabilitation process. Or correction of the original trajectory against which Jonah rebelled and disobeyed. First of all, what God does, it's very interesting what God does to cure a disobedient prophet from his attitude or orientation towards God. First of all, what God does, he sends a storm upon the sea. And there's a big storm. And the ship is moving in every direction, which is unusual. Because of that, in that time of the year, there were no storms on the Mediterranean Sea. That's why those sailors knew something weird is happening. So they tried to do everything they could, throwing away the cargo, I'm sure, very precious. But now at stake is their life and the possibility of the ship making to the shore. What is God doing? Well, if I can again use something from the realm of my education, I will tell you what God is doing. From the mechanical point of view, he is reducing kinetic energy of the object that is in motion. Good thing you have this thing in your car called brakes, because there are sometimes situations where kinetic energy, the energy that your car possesses at that point while in motion, has to be reduced because the deer is on the road. And you got to reduce that kinetic energy instantly, so you hit the brakes. And that's how you take away that kinetic energy from your car. And that's what the definition of braking is, taking away kinetic energy from the vehicle in motion. God is working on the kinetic energy of Jonah's disobedience by slowing down the ship. Oh, Jonah, I'm going to do some work here. I'm going to bring you to the point where you will go to Nineveh. And then what he does, what else he does, he surrounds him with seven, I counted, very inconvenient questions. Who are you, dude? What's your nationality? What are you doing here? Where are you going? Why are you going there? What God do you serve? You see, you hear that? All these questions were very uncomfortable. If I was Jonah, every answer I gave would have to go through my teeth. I'm a Hebrew? You are Hebrew? Yeah, I'm Hebrew. I believe in true... What? You believe in true God? And on and on and on. Study those questions that the sailors presented to Jonah. He was pushed against the wall. He was stuck in the corner. The guy had no choice but to confess who he really is and why he is here and what's actually happened. Another Point number two, that God used to cure his rebellious prophet. And then that's not the end. He causes the situation go in such a way that Jonah ends up in the belly of the living submarine. Not yellow. I'm talking to baby boomers, so I can afford I can afford to do that. Anyway, Jonah ended up in the belly of the fish. And this is where critics of the Bible have a problem. Oh, in the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, my goodness, gastric juices are already attacking the skin. What about the oxygen? How can you survive in an environment like this, et cetera, et cetera. Didn't I tell you that Jesus destroyed the possibility of this account being false? Yes, he did. But you see, we believe in the Almighty God. He himself asked the question, is there anything too difficult for me? If there is, my friend, I wouldn't be God. You heard that question presented by some people that are not believers. That has to do with the omniscience of God. Can God create such a heavy, heavy rock that he cannot lift up? Listen to that. How shrewd has to do with God's omnipotence. Can he create such a heavy rock that he cannot lift it up? Watch it. Because the moment you answer, yes, he can create such a rock, they'll say, well, why can't he lift it up? So how are we going to respond to the question like that? Well, I have no problem with that. It all has to do with omnipotence of God. I like to address that question, answer that question, going into two lines that we remember from the school, from the math. X is here. X and Y. This is the weight of the rock. This line is God's ability to lift it up. And now, watch this. The higher you go on the scale, at the point of the weight of the mass of the rock, the further, he can. All right, let's increase the weight. Yes, he can. That's the omnipotence of God. Hallelujah. That's why I have no problem with the book of Jonah. Even with the fact that he spent three beautiful days and nights in a 5-star hotel. All right. So in the end, living submarine had enough of this passenger, spitted him out to the shore. Yeah, she didn't want to keep him inside. No. And so God appears again on the horizon of Jonah's life, says, go to Nineveh. This time he goes, and he goes, and finally reaches Nineveh. I mentioned narrow nationalism of Jonah. You know, Israel, the Jews, were having problem with that. Yeah. You see, if I had time, we're running out of time, but if you go home, and if you want to read a chapter or part of the chapter that will bring a lot of light to what I'm talking about, go to the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. But you men don't blush when you read it. you will know why you can be tempted to blush. Because there are some word pictures that have to be properly interpreted. And they are have to be interpreted spiritually. God is talking there about the glorious time that he had with the children of Israel at the beginning. He did a lot of things to them. And Israel is compared to a woman, to a young lady. And she was very beautiful. And then exceedingly beautiful. And there's another, even stronger description of Israel in the initial phase. But, oh yeah, he gave her food, he gave her clothing, everything he did that he could. He was so gracious to them. Why? Because they were better than the other nations? No. The only explanation is in the sovereign goodness and will of God. He chose them to be light to the nations. And in that particular chapter 16 of the book of Ezekiel, you will come to the point where first but will appear. But they must understood everything God did to them. He took it for granted. And then things started to go down. They went very, very much down. All the prophets, or most of them, all they talk about is warning Israel from their sins, from the judgment and danger before them. Northern kingdom, oh, you went down. Very much so. Repent, turn to me. Put an end to your spiritual apostasy, because there on the horizon you see those shiny, shiny points reflecting the light of the sun. You know who that is? Assyrians. The army of Assyrians, they will take you to captivity. Hosea, the prophet, oh, he was begging in the name of God for the Israel, because he prophesied to the northern kingdom to repent. They didn't. Ended up in Assyria. 100 years later, prophets were sent to the children to Judah. Judah was doing better at the time northern kingdom went to Assyria's captivity. They were doing better. So God postponed the day of judgment, sending the prophet. He was saying to them, see those shiny helmets over there, you know who that is? Babylonian army. Watch out, because you'll find yourself by the rivers of Babylon. And the pagans will come to you and say, could you sing a love song for us? But we will have to say, not in a strange land. How can we sing the love song in a strange land? How can we do that when we are full of sorrow? We are missing Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, so much. All right. Jonah goes and he preaches the message and people repent. And let me tell you, that repentance is also unusual. The king hears the message and tells everybody, put the sackcloth, no food. And he did that even to the animals. That is a difficult aspect to explain. Domestic animals taking part in general repentance. Very interesting idea. Anyway, they repent and God spares the city. But then generation goes by, second generation goes by, third generation comes, and God will send a prophet, Nahum, who this time will not offer grace to the Assyrians, the enemies of Israel. No, he will not. This time, they'll be judged. 612 before Christ, Nineveh is completely destroyed by Babylonians. And then on the scene of history, the head of gold appears, i.e. Nebuchadnezzar. Lesson from the story of Jonah. You have trajectory, general trajectory, and specific. The general one is the one that we all have. Should I quote some verses to kind of give you the outline of it? How about measure of the stature of Christ? No room for apostasy. No room for delays. No room for wasting time. Our goal is the measure of the stature of Christ. Hallelujah. And our energy is channeled where? Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Hallelujah. Christianity is not a joke. Christianity has a specific trajectory. And we better be aware of it. And we better pursue it. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of Jonah, do we? Why do I think that this is a mic? It's not. A physical deception. All right. That's the lesson. There's a second trajectory. Personal, private. God wants something for you to do. No, not go to Nineveh, you don't need to. But I'm sure that in the circle, in the realm of your life, there's something he needs you to do. Do you know what it is? And are you doing it? These are the two questions that I will end the message with. And now we will go to communion. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ. What a moment to celebrate something so special, so unique. It's not the blood of goats and rams and other animals, no. It's the blood of precious Lamb of God. All right, so I will read the portion of scripture that preachers normally use. And we will pray. For I received from the Lord, it's not a human invention. What's happening here is not a human invention. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The last portion I will read again, but now please come approach the table and take that which points to the greatest sacrifice that God presented for your spiritual condition. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Take a few moments to examine ourselves, to ask the question, in what condition is my spiritual trajectory? Is it straight? Is it biblical? Or it has some detours in it, some warped spots, the evidence of disobedience to the will of God. Jesus is our perfect example here. He said that his desire is to do the will of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, for the offering you brought there on the cross, for the shed blood. In it, we have not only forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with the Father, but the assurance of eternal life. Hallelujah. This is only temporal. This will last only for so long, but then eternity will break through. There is a time that you will show up on the clouds of glory with all the saints, and dead in you will rise first. And those of us that are still alive, we will be changed, transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we will join you and be with you forever and ever. And all this because you shed your blood for us as a perfect sacrifice. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink.
Amen. Thank you.